God is the one who gives life. But they have three children, and you go into their home and you see a very orderly home. You see a very disciplined home. You see a balanced diet. You see loving affection between the parents and between the parents and children. And you see the home functioning in a very good and godly way. Which of those homes, I'm not sure this is the right word, but I'll use it. Which of those two homes would you have the most respect for? Even though they have a quiver full of them in the one home, which home would you have the most respect for? Which home would you say is functioning properly? Which home would you say would be most beneficial to society? Which home would you say would be most beneficial to the church? Okay. Now, the ideal is to have 12 children and have a well-ordered, disciplined home. Okay. So that's why I read Psalm 127. I'm not saying we should not have a lot of children. But the illustration, and it's only an illustration, shows the fact that sometimes quality is better than quantity. And perhaps you could use the illustration of an army. And of course, we have wars going on all over the place now in the world. And you could probably draw some illustration in Libya with the ragtag army of the rebels and a little more organized government army there. But which army would you rather be a part of? A 20,000-man army that has all the right weapons, has the smart bombs, has the cruise missiles, has the airplanes, has the helicopters, has all this, or a 50,000-man army that has machetes and shotguns or something? Which one would you rather be a part of? Who do you think would win? It's pretty obvious to me, in a normal situation, that smaller army, well-equipped, well-trained, well-armed, would win. Because power in that way is a great equalizer. Again, which is more beneficial, quality or quantity? As a society in America, especially, when we're in Burma, we see them and their idea of America. They see the wealth. They see the stuff we have. They see the cars we drive. They see the houses we have. They see the food we eat. They see everything. But as a society, we too generally equate success with numbers. We equate success with stuff. Those who have more money are considered more successful. Those who have more and nicer cars and more toys and more land and bigger houses, bigger businesses, or even a bigger country or a bigger army. Another illustration, I think on the news yesterday or even maybe this morning, the population of China is 1.3 billion people. In China. India is quick catching them at 1.2 billion people. We have 300 or so million people. Where would you rather live? You know, a larger country does not necessarily mean a better country. And we're programmed to think this way. But I would contend for you today that quality is much better than quantity. The sad thing is that mentality has crept into the believers' thinking. It's crept into the church. And it has affected our worldview that bigger is better, that more is better, that more numbers are better. You know, we may see a man who has very little, and we would consider him a failure, even in the church. But I think that's really sad. When we as believers evaluate the success of a church by the size of its membership. Okay? And you may not think you do it, but I'll bet you do. at least on some level, we have that tendency. We see a large church, a large, nice building, and our tendency is to think, man, the Lord must have really blessed that place. We can look around and see churches that are larger than ours. And ours, I would say, is a medium-sized church, to smaller church. I'm okay with that. Okay, but let me go ahead and say it now. It would be great if we grew to be 500. Okay. I'm not saying numbers aren't good, but only if it's done the right way. Okay. But we'll see a church that's smaller or larger than ours, and we think they must be successful. This may or may not be true. Many times it's not. We need to examine more closely, just as we examine the families, and you go into their homes and you look. We need to examine what's driving it, how it got to be large. We need to examine the methods and the motives. We need to examine the doctrine and the philosophy of ministry in a church before we judge whether or not they are successful. We need to determine if they got to where they are through worldly means or by following biblical principles. You know, there's a lot of large churches in the United States. And large is relative. Now, if you're in Los Angeles, or if you're in Minneapolis, or if you're in New York City, if you're in Miami, a church of 4,000 or 5,000 is not a large church. I mean, because you are in such a concentrated population area. I believe at one time, a few years ago, Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis had a membership somewhere around 4,000. And in today's world, that's not that big. But if you examine that church, I would say, you know, I would come down on the side that it's a successful church. The Lord has blessed it. The doctrine is good. They haven't gone into diverse ways of growing the numbers that they have. They've simply taught the Word, preached the Word. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But there are other places. T.D. Jakes pastors a church, I believe it's called, Potter's House, something like that. I believe it's in Texas, 17,000 members. Joel Osteen, he's a oneness guy. He doesn't even believe in the Trinity. Would you say that is a successful church? I don't think so. Joel Osteen, and he'd probably be impressed how many times his name is mentioned here. But Joel Osteen's church, the largest church in the U.S., at least, I guess it's in the U.S., 47,000 members. 47, and he teaches heresy. Is that a successful church? No, it's not. I'd rather be right here. Okay. Any day of the week. Rick Warren, I forget the number, 20-some-odd thousand for Saddleback Community Church in California. It may be more than that, and the numbers I have may be old. They may be larger than I just stated. But numbers are okay if it's done right, just as a large family is great if it's done right. If that family's only goal in their marriage was to propagate and to produce 12 children, that's a problem. That's a problem. And if a church's goal is to be big in number, then that's a problem. Some of these churches grow by bribery, by soft peddling tough doctrine, by teaching heresy altogether, by condoning sin, and by taking care not to offend with the truth and the absolute truths of Scripture. This is not biblical church growth. Okay. I'll tell you what else is not biblical church growth. And often we equate this with church growth. Now, I want to also give another disclaimer. A lot of us have come here from other churches we weren't satisfied in. Or we have come here because of geography. We've come here because of where we live. We moved into the area. I understand, and all that's good. There are times to leave a church, especially over doctrinal issues. You know, if there's something you just do not agree with, you know, the fundamentals of the faith, and it's time to find a place where you can worship. Okay? But biblical church growth is not gathering all the discontents from every other church in town and bringing them to your church. And you see it. I've seen it. I mean, I really hesitate. I mean, I'll just say a town. Okay? And all of you are familiar with this town. And I have observed over the last 10, 12 years, it's just another church's turn. Okay? And you'll see one church will be just a going concern. And they'll build a building and they'll have a flock of people. And after a while, something will kind of mess up. And then another new pastor will come to another church across town. And a good portion of those and from other churches will go over here for a while. And they'll be there for a while, and then a new pastor comes over here. Everybody seems to like him, so they'll go over there. And they're talking about how much our church is growing. That is not church growth. Okay? That is not church growth. Let me show you one good biblical example of church growth. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, we're talking numbers right now, but we're going to go beyond this. Biblical church growth. Let's just begin in verse 38 of chapter 2 of Acts. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Now here is biblical church growth. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. That is biblical church growth. When people are being converted and brought into the church. Okay? That is biblical church growth as far as numbers are concerned. It's not when we play musical churches and go from one church to another. My main subject for today is not numerical growth, but spiritual growth of the church. The maturity of the church or the depth of the church. And so we've talked about quantity. I want to talk about quality a little bit. You know, I am of the understanding, and I believe that if we take care of the quality, that the quantity will be what it needs to be. If we're preaching the word, if we're doing what we ought to be, if we are growing as a church spiritually, if we are growing in the depth and understanding of who God is, then the numbers will take care of themselves. But as we think about church growth, spiritual church growth, our church growth, our spiritual maturity, the depth, not numbers now, but depth, and as we grow in the Lord, what is the ultimate purpose for spiritual growth of the church? What's on our sign out front? Say it, Tony. To glorify Him in all things. Our ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose for our spiritual growth, you may not have thought of it this way, is for God's glory. It is for God's glory, not man's glory. Not so people can ooh and ah about the new building we have and how many members we have. But our growth, our spiritual growth, ultimately and overriding everything is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians tells us whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Not for our glory, but for His alone. So what is, now these questions may seem to be very closely, I couldn't think of any other way to word it, very closely related. What is the goal of spiritual growth in life of a believer? What is the end goal? Christ likeness. To be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What else can you think of? What is another goal? And that is the first one on my list, what Eric said, to be conformed to the image of Son, to be like Christ. What other goals would you see for our maturity? Okay, you're getting way ahead of me, but that's there. No, that's good. I mean, I'm going to be bringing that up too, okay? That's good. That's very good. I just had it later in my outline. Okay, and under a different heading, okay? One I thought of came out of Ephesians chapter 4 for the, you know, talking about, and we're going to go to this as well in a minute. You know, he gave, you know, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. One of the goals for our maturity is the work of the ministry, that we might be able to minister to others, that we might be able to share the gospel, that we might be able to meet needs, that we might be able to glorify God in the ministry that He has for each of us. 1 Peter, I think the end, one of the end results of our spiritual growth is the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, the glory of God. Also, that we might no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Stability. Our maturity will bring stability in our lives spiritually. With maturity comes steadfastness, wisdom, hope, faith, love, love for the lost, love for the church, peace. You know, you could just list the fruit of the Spirit. Maturity brings about many things in the lives of a believer. And those are the goals. And of course, all that is incorporated under that one head to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay? So that's the goal in our spiritual growth. Now, how does God accomplish it? How does God accomplish spiritual growth in the life of His people? Karen and I, we talked through this, and I asked her, you know, what are some of the things? And she told me things on her mind. Now I want to tell you, how does God grow His people? And then I'll go through my list. Okay. Okay, that's the top two. Okay. How else? On my list, that's the top two. Okay, how else?
Trials.
Through trials. That's on my list. That's good. What else? Yes, that's on my list. That's good. We're in the thinking in the same way.
Having faith.
Having faith, yep. Okay. How about discipline? Church discipline. And these are subjects that are going to be talked about in this series, so I'll try not to get into them too much. And I have circumstances, trials, as we said. And also, this could be as far as others go, each other's spiritual gifts. Okay, He grows us. But let's talk about these a little bit. We know that when Christ went away, He said that He would send another helper. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we know how powerful the Word is. And we know how powerful the Spirit is. But when I was thinking about these things, and I'm probably way overthinking it, which comes first? You know, we know which should be the top of the list. Should it be the Spirit of God, or should it be the Word of God? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we also know that the natural man is spiritually appraised. He can know every word of this book and be unconverted. And only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. Christ told Nicodemus, who was a religious ruler in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You know, he didn't understand what he knew, because the Spirit of God had not quickened his heart at that time. So what do you put first, the Spirit or the Word? I'm not sure you can really separate the two when you apply it in this manner. You know, the Word of God can be, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, can be just words on a page to an unregenerate man. But we also know if the Spirit of God is at work, they are the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay. So the first two ways that the Lord grows His people is first of all through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells each and every one of us. The Spirit of God empowers each of us to do all that He would have us to be. The Spirit of God teaches us the Word. The Spirit of God brings to our remembrance the words that we've heard. You know, often, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I grew up not knowing the Word of God at all. I didn't have the memory verses. I didn't know John 3:16. I didn't know, you know, Ephesians 5:8. I didn't know any of the typical memory verses that children learn in church. But I think, of course, in God is sovereign in this all, and His providence was at work even then. But it would have been nice to know those verses, even as an unregenerate man, that when I came to know the Lord, the Spirit of God could bring those things to my remembrance. Does that make sense? It would have been nice to know that. So even if you have unregenerate children, I mean, and at some age they're unregenerate, okay? Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. It is through His Word that He, and through His Spirit, that He grows us up. Galatians 5, we see, you know, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So many verses I have written down here, and I'm wondering where to take, you know, how many to have you look up. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, concerning the Word of God. And you know, every verse I'm going to share with you today, you know. What does it say? 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can say it with me. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I know we have different versions. That the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, is critical in our growth. It's critical. And this is, for some of you, you know this, but we need to be reminded of it. The Word of God is the main thing in the Spirit, that with the Spirit that the Lord grows His people. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is growth. That is growth. We need to be in the Word. We need to know the Word. We need to be taught the Word. And the Word of God is powerful, so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to change a life. It's able to grow us up in Him. And I'll wait till we get to the next. The Word of God is so critical, okay? And along with this, sound doctrine, which is the Word of God. Sound doctrine is so critical. There have been churches who have grown in number by teaching heresy. And it's difficult to understand, but it happens all the time. And I use the term grow loosely, but they gather a bunch of people together by teaching heresy, by not teaching sound doctrine. It is critical. They are not growing. I guarantee you, if the people believe in Joel Osteen's church what he believes, if they are regenerate at all, they are not growing, because they are not getting the right food. They are getting empty calories. This is diet soda. Okay? This is something that has nothing in it of any value. Okay? And they will not grow. And there's a passage that I've mentioned to you probably more than once, I'm sure, but it always comes to me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. In relation to this. But I just think it's worth saying again. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Okay? There's a cause and effect there. It's talking about the day when we stand face to face with Him, we are going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. If we are not being taught sound doctrine and we do not see Christ as who He is, we will not be conformed to His image now. Does that make sense? There is a cause and effect in this passage. We are going to be like Him on that day because we are going to see Him with unveiled eyes. We're going to see Him just as He is, and we will be ultimately conformed to His image at that day. Today, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We already said it. That is the ultimate purpose in our growth, or our goal, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we've got to know who He is. Not who a heretic says He is, but who He is. And the more we see Him like He is, the more we will be like Him. And so the Word of God needs to be studied. The Word of God needs to be known. And the Word of God needs to be taught. And that takes us to our next way in which the Lord grows His people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I've already mentioned it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Listen, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay. We often think of being a pastor as a gift to that pastor. Okay. But that's not really the right way to look at it. These pastors and elders are gifts to the church. And these men are gifted with spiritual gifts that we see listed in other places. But it says, and He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Spiritual leaders within the church, God has given to the church as a gift to grow them up in Christ. Do you see that? That is critical. Spiritual leadership within the church is vital in the growth of the body. And we can see what poor leadership does, and we can see what good leadership does. And part of this leadership and part of this shepherding is teaching sound doctrine, teaching the Word of God, teaching us that we might be equipped to do the work of the ministry, that we might be equipped, that we might grow into the likeness of His Son. In our world today, a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember if it was last week or prior to that, John asked, what are the different names that have been given to our leaders, spiritual leaders within different churches? We're giving everything from the Pope to pastor, shepherd, apostle, prophet, whatever. One we missed, and I wanted to say it. I said it to John quietly back there. I whispered it to him. The other one is hireling. Okay? Often today, we don't call them that, but we treat them like that. And the church is the way a normal church functions. A pastor is not a spiritual leader. He is a hireling to tell the people what they want to hear. They hired them, they can fire them, and that's the way they're treated. And that is sad, okay? And that has been a much of the downfall of the church. That is, downfall may not be the right word, okay? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. That has been to the detriment of the church. The fact that we treat our pastors and we view them as an employee of the church. As an employee, Tony, you have employees, right? What is their goal in a day? That's to please you. If they want to keep their job, they're going to do what they need to do to please Tony. Now, I'm probably overstating that, but their goal when they go to work, they need to please their boss. And if a pastor's goal is to please the congregation, what do you think he's going to preach? What do you think he's going to teach? Do you think he's going to confront somebody about sin? Do you think he's going to corner somebody and say, I heard this is going on in your life and we need to deal with it? Do you think he's as likely to do that if he is a hireling? If he's about to lose his job? If he does? No. You know, we need to view spiritual leaders as gifts from God. We need to honor them. We need to respect them. We need to, the scriptures even say, obey them. Okay? That is not a description of a hireling. Okay? God has gifted the church with spiritual leaders that the church might grow thereby. And we need to thank God for them. Number four, church discipline. We don't often think about this as a means of growth, but really it is. It's a growth of the church as a whole, you know, the purification aspect of discipline, but also discipline brings about change in the heart of the one who is being disciplined. And it can grow them up in Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 20. And this is all actually talking about your leaders. Let's back up to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. By the way, it's saying if one person comes up and makes an accusation against one of the elders, you're not to receive it. Okay? That's what it says. But it says, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. See, church discipline even applies to the elders in this passage here. And if they're living in sin, they need to be called before the church. And one of the outcomes of that is that you might fear to live the same lifestyle that he's living, okay? Or commit that you might fear sinning the same way he is sinning because you're going to be standing right where he's standing, okay? So church discipline is for the growth of the church, for the maturity of the church. See, in Matthew 18, how to deal with people who are having conflict and going to the elders, and finally, if they've gone through the process, they don't listen, then they are cast out of the church. Okay. One of the purpose, I believe the main purpose of discipline is not, well, purity is so important, purity in the church, but it's also restoration, that individual might repent and turn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this one who was caught in an incestuous relationship. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul is just appalled, and he is told that he is to be cast out of the church. Okay. Church discipline is a means of growth for the local body. Okay, number 5, spiritual gifts. We've all been given spiritual gifts. Gifts to minister within the body. And that interaction between the believers in the body is so, so crucial. So crucial. And we need to be using the gifts that God has given us. Those who teach, we need to teach. Those who give, need to give. Those who have the gift of discernment need to be exercising that. Those who have the gift of helps and serving need to serve. That is growing the body. That is an encouragement to the body. And I believe that is part of the process of us coming into that unity and coming into conformity to the image of Christ. We all have spiritual gifts. We need to teach and help and encourage and discern and serve in any way that God has gifted us to serve. Okay. And I'll leave that alone because we have a message still to come on spiritual gifts. Number 6, circumstances, or as someone else said, trials. Trials in the life of a believer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. We all have a tendency to go back to passages that are our favorites, and this is another favorite of mine. The believers that Peter was writing to were undergoing persecution, probably being persecuted under Nero, severe persecution. And he says, in this, that is the salvation, verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, that is your salvation. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a purpose in trials. They grow us. They grow us. And we all know this. If you've gone through trials, you know it draws you deeper. It draws you deeper into the things of God. It draws you deeper into the Word. It draws you into prayer. It draws you into a resignation to the sovereign will of God. It grows us up when we go through trials. And we say we want to grow, but we don't often want trials, do we? But what does James chapter 1 say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And it goes on and just lists the benefits. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The Lord uses trials to grow up His people. He uses circumstances. Now, these can be positive circumstances. These can be negative circumstances. But He uses them to grow us up. So as we go through our lives and we go through situations, we need to view them in this way. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be confused. We need to rest in the fact that God is at work in every situation in our lives, and He's using them to conform us to His image. Do you agree? It is true. It is very true. And we might ask ourselves, why am I going through this? You know, I can't give you the specific answer, but I know it's, if you're a believer, it's to conform you to the image of His Son. I don't know why that particular circumstance. I don't know why that particular trial. I don't know. But we know that God has a purpose in it, and He's using it to grow you up. And then Romans chapter 3 on this same subject. course, Paul speaking. Excuse me, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I believe it's the King James that says we exult in our tribulation. Here it says we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Suffering brings growth in the life of a believer. In my last point, one another. You know, it comes closely, you know, it's closely related to spiritual gifts as we minister to one another and the gifts that we have. But we are told in the scriptures to encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We've got to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last one I have you turn to, but turn and look if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Being together, interacting with one another is very, very important. We need to interact. We need to be calling each other. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be challenging one another. We need to just be in each other's lives. Be in each other's faces at times. We need to be. You know, it says that we're to confess our sins one to another, too. You know, we're to pray for one another. We need to be involved. Now, this is church is pretty good at it, I think. You know, community groups help. You know, our community group shares quite a lot. You know, we pray for one another. We encourage one another. And it's really been an encouragement to me. I received phone calls this week when people called me. Tony called me to see how I was doing after the test. And that was all fine, by the way. And, you know, those things are important. But something I want to encourage us to avoid. You know, we can become a little cliquey. People just do that. We have our community groups, and we need to be involved in our community groups, but we need to spread out beyond that. You know. And don't separate off by how much money you have or how much money you don't have. You know, we kind of seem to come together in that way sometime. Not purposely, but try to avoid that. You know, be involved in people's lives. Call them when they're sick. Send cards. Be involved. Check up on people. Encourage them. Encourage them to read the Word. Share with them something you read in the Word. You know, Tony's very good at that on Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, you've been missing out. And I don't read all. I couldn't read all that he sends. I just don't have that much time, but he sends, you know, quotes and messages and articles, you know, from different men, different preachers and things that can be a great encouragement. You know, that's a good thing. And John does the same thing. You know, and we need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to pray together. We need to confess our sin. We need to encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So please consider how you may better do that. And so what is our ultimate purpose for the glory? Go ahead. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, and my questions weren't that clear, I understand. Why do we do it all? for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God. And remember that, okay? God's purpose for us is to grow. And if you're not growing, you need to do some checking. If you're not growing, you need to ask the Lord to change your heart. You need to ask Him to make the Word come alive to you. You need to ask Him to bring friends into your life that can encourage you. You need to do whatever it takes. Don't be content with complacency. That's a redundant statement, by the way. Don't be complacent to be complacent. Don't do it. God has called us to greater things. I guarantee you, no matter where you are spiritually, no matter how mature you are, there's more. Okay? There is farther to go. You have not reached the end of the road. And my wife warned me the other day, you know, when I was asking her some questions about this, you know, and how, when we talk about maturity, maturity realizes how immature we are. It doesn't give us time to boast and to be proud. The longer you live, the longer that road gets, okay? As you look down that road, there's always more to go. There's always more to grow. There's always more to learn. There's always ways to improve. And by the power of the Spirit of God and through His Word, we can do it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that this is not a stagnant life, but that it's a life that is full of new challenges, that it's a life full of hope in the future and growth and coming to know You better. And Father, we give You praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.